Well, praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be with you all again today. I guess if you've been around me much, I often get pretty weepy. So just understand that's just who God has made me, and please bear with me. My dad is quite a weeper. I grew up hearing him preach, and he would weep a lot while he shared the scriptures. And I guess part of that is just the family that God put me in. But I don't think it's all that bad. Recently, I visited an uncle of mine, and this uncle, he's a weeper too, and he shared with me, I guess there's some thoughts that there's a way that you can chemically find a way to overcome, but I don't really want to make any excuses. My desire is to please God. My desire is to be humble and broken and soft before the Lord. And whether you're weeping or not, really the heart behind that is what is precious and pleasing to the Lord. And I'd like to share with you this morning some things that I've been chewing on for several months. And I trust and pray that there's some things that maybe you can chew on for a while too. And there's great blessing in chewing and meditating upon the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And that's a coming and a keep coming and a keep coming and a keep coming and a believing and a keep believing and keep believing. It's a present continuous tense. It's not speaking of a one-time thing. And as you go a little bit later in that context in John 6, Jesus said this. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And if you look in the Greek and understand the words there, It's not just a simple eating, but it's a word that means to like gnaw on something, to chew vigorously, to be pretty aggressive in this act of chewing. That's not really the message I have for you this morning, but it'd be my heart and my prayer, it's my desire that all of us would have such a hunger for the Word of God that it would be something that we would take as a meal, as a feast. That God has for us. It's full of riches, full of nutrition, spiritual food for us. But we have an enemy that doesn't want us to partake of the riches, the food that God has for us in His Word. But if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5, I'd like to share with you a few verses and the thoughts that the Lord has burdened my heart with. And if we would put a title to the message here this morning, I would give this title, Whatsoever is Born of God Overcometh the World. Why don't we pray before we look at the scriptures? Would you stand with me as we pray and ask the Lord's direction and guidance? Heavenly Father, what is a blessing it is this morning to come together, this opportunity to seek your face, this opportunity to look into your word, to ask for your direction, to open ourselves up for the leading of your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would lead and guide our thoughts this morning, the words that I speak, and all of our thoughts, they'd be pleasing to you, and that we would be open for the leading of your Spirit through our time together. That we can afterwards say, it was good to be together here today. And Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for what you're going to do in our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by reading 1 John chapter 5, just the first five verses. First John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? As we look at this this passage here this morning, you will see a connection. Someone mentioned last night forensic investigator in our discussion, someone who goes to maybe accident scenes and he's looking for evidence. He's looking for signs that will tell him what has happened here. And that's what I see in the scripture as we look down through here. The Lord is giving us evidence of some things that have taken place. He begins by saying, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever has this confidence, whosoever has entrusted himself to, whosoever has been persuaded that Jesus is the anointed one, he's the one whom God has sent, through whom God is speaking, and through whom God's blessing has come. That is Jesus. Whoever has been persuaded of this is born of God. And it's a perfect tense in the Greek here, which means it's something that has taken place, but there was a process that led to this place, and the person continues in this state. It's not something that just happened in the past, something we can point to. It is a process that led to a culmination, a climax, but the person continues and exists in that state today. There's a new reality that has taken place. And so he's saying, if you are one who has entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ, if you are one who are persuaded that he is the one through whom God is speaking, the anointed one today, something has taken place in your life. It's not just a mental assent. It's not just a mental agreement to this fact. It is speaking of one who is so persuaded. The evidence in his life is that he has yielded to, he has submitted to, and he is walking in obedience to this one. That is what this means when we look at that. Whosoever believeth, whosoever has this evidence in his life that he has yielded and submitted to God, this one has been born of God. This one God has generated and worked in his heart and life and brought about a new life, a new birth. And if you look at that word, to be born of God, just an interesting thought as I was looking and meditating and studying. If you look in your Greek lexicon and try to understand the word genao, from which you have the word born here, the root of that, it says it comes back to the root, and I looked up that root word, and that word is the word for a kin or a relation. And so God, when you say someone is born of God, they are related to God. They've come out from God. In the Greek, it's they've been born out from God. Life has come forth from God and been planted in an individual and has made us his relation, his kin. But then in the lexicon, it would even go further to say that there's a root to that word, and it comes back to the basic word to become. Anything that comes into existence. And maybe that sounds like something that maybe is insignificant, but as I look at that, I say, God brings us into existence in spiritual life. He breathes life into us, just like he did in the very beginning in the garden when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. As we come and are yielded to him and submit to him, he breathes life into us and he says, "Let there be life." And he puts a part of himself in us. And there's a spiritual life that happens through that experience. But if you continue down through this passage, you find this faith that is yielded, submitted, obedient, is evidence that a person has been born of God. But then as you go down further, he says in the next verse, the second part of this verse, "And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." And I see, okay, he's saying the evidence that you love God, that your life is yielded to him, is that you love the children of God. And as you go down, he says the evidence, the next verse, the evidence that we love the children of God is that we love God and keep his commandments. And then as you follow it, he says the evidence that we love God and keep his commandments is that his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not a heavy burden on us to yield to and submit to and obey his commandments. And then in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The evidence that his commandments are not grievous to us is there is a victory that overcomes the world. There's not a life of defeat and constant failure. And then in the very next verse, he says, it kind of comes full circle. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And it comes full circle. It starts with this evidence that you have this faith that is a vital, living faith, submitted to, yielded to, obeying God's commands. But it comes full circle as it leads to a love for the children of God. The love of God and obedience to him. The love of God leads to a love for the children of God. And a love for the children of God is evidenced by this keeping God's commandments. Loving God and keeping his commandments. And the evidence of that is that his commandments are not grievous to us. They're not a heavy burden upon us. And the evidence of that is that we're overcoming the world. There's a victory that overcomes the world. And it's this is the faith that God has for us. This is the faith that God desires us to walk in and to live in, and that would be a reality in our lives. But I would like to look a little bit further at one verse here, and that is, I see more than just the evidence here or pointing to an individual when it speaks of whatsoever is born of God. And you can see a difference in the Greek construction between in verse 1 where it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." In verse 4, "whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Whatsoever, it's the same Greek word, but it's more in a neutral or neuter form, which would maybe help us to see here's a general principle we can look at, not just speaking to an individual, not just applying to a person, but seeing there is a principle here that I think we can learn from. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Anything that God brings to pass, if he's breathed this into existence, if he's bringing this about, it's going to result in overcoming the world. Does that make sense? As we look at the scriptures, just a few verses maybe here as I begin to focus on this a little bit. It says in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." There are many ways that might seem like this is a good thing. It seems reasonable. It seems acceptable. This is the acceptable way to do something. This is a good idea. And we might try to walk in that kind of an understanding, but there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. In Jeremiah 17:5, I'm going to turn there a minute. In Jeremiah 17, verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out his roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. We can lend ourselves to, we can put ourselves towards good ideas, what seems reasonable and right in our minds, and many times they will fail. And you probably, each one of you, could probably share testimonies of times that you thought something, this was the right thing to do, and you rush headlong into it, only to find that it failed. And you might sit here and say, "Lord, what happened here?" And maybe those are the times where the Lord says, "Well, I let you go your own way to teach you a lesson. And you didn't wait upon me. You didn't seek my face. You didn't ask what my will was in this situation." We might be tempted to trust in our own wisdom, our own strength, our own resources, or to put our trust in another person. We can be tempted in these ways, and we need to be careful. It doesn't mean that there's nothing that can be offered to us from another brother, but I believe that the Lord has some lessons for us in here, that whatsoever is born of God is that which is going to overcome the world. I want to look at the life of Jesus for a minute, and for a few moments, and see what can we see from the life of Jesus that would be helpful for us in this discussion. First, a couple verses that came to my mind as I was seeking this out in 1 Peter Chapter 2, and verse 21, a familiar verse, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously." Jesus didn't lean on his own understanding as he faced things. He entrusted himself to his Father. He knew his Father had the best in mind. And as he faced various assaults upon him, he entrusted himself to his Father. His Father was the just judge, and he would deal with these things in a right way. We are called to follow that example. In 1 John chapter 2, we read this in verse 3, 1 John chapter 2. It says this, "And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." If we're truly abiding in Christ, we will walk in the way that Christ walked. That's the example that is set for us. Well, let's look in the Gospel of John. There's a number of passages that I want to point us to that show us the example of Jesus that I believe would be helpful in what we're looking at here this morning. Starting with John 5 and verse 19. John 5:19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself," thank you, "but what he sees the Father do, For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Do you see the example in Jesus? He says the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, where are his eyes? Where is his focus? They're on his Father. He's focusing on his Father, and he says, whatever I see my Father doing, that's what I do. And he says, I can do nothing of myself. Do you see his example of, here is the Son of God. God, the second person of the Trinity, he was in the beginning with the Father, and he is God. And he says, I can do nothing of myself. And yet, how often is our example, I can do this. I can do it. We can walk in kind of a confidence in our own strength and ability that isn't the example that Jesus sets for us. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 30 of John 5, we read this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I can of my own self do nothing. I seek the will of my Father. In John 6, 38, we read this. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. We read that same expression. Jesus' heart was to do his Father's will. That was his passion. John 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. The things that I teach, these are what my Father has given me to say. That's what he's saying. John chapter 8, verse 26. John 8, 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. I do always those things that please him. Do you see? You start to get a picture of the burden of Jesus over and over again. Just a few more verses in John 12. John 12, verse 44. John 12, 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. He's saying it again. I'm speaking the words that my Father has given me to speak. The things that I'm sharing with you are not my own words, but these are the words that my Father has given for me to share with you. A couple more in John 14. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then a little bit later in verse 24 of that same chapter, John 14, 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. over and over again, and I'm sure there's other verses I didn't have here, but he lived such a life of dependence upon his Father. Can you get this vision as we look at the words of Jesus? His life was so dependent on his Father. He was not seeking his own will at all. The words that he was speaking, the things that he was doing, he was saying, these are the things my Father has given me to do. He lived such a life of dependence upon the Father. And if you notice the temptations that Jesus faced, what were those temptations? Temptations to do his own will, to reject the will of the Father, and to do his own will. If you would look at the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, and we won't look at them now, but that Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He's being tempted by the devil, and he's tempted to go against the will that the Father has for him. He's tempted to use his own power to satisfy his own fleshly desires. And then he is tempted to worship the devil, to worship Lucifer. And he's tempted to put the Lord to the test by jumping off the temple. And how does Jesus combat these temptations? He goes back to the words of the Father, doesn't he? He goes back and says, well, this is what my Father has said. He doesn't say it in that way, but you know, it is written. But what he's saying, he goes back to the words of his Father, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then he says, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. He's quoting the words of the Father, and however you want to look at that, but I see Jesus, he's combating the temptations that come by the words of the Father. He's facing these temptations with that same dependence upon his Father. I came to do the will of my Father. And then you find that Jesus was tempted through Peter to resist the cross, to oppose the way of the cross. Do you remember? When Peter said, no, not so, Lord. When he said that he was going to go suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders and be buried and raised again on the third day. And Peter resisted that and said, not so. But what did Jesus say to Peter at that point? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you don't have the mind of God. You don't have you're not thinking the thoughts of God. You're thinking your own thoughts, your own fleshly thoughts. That's what he was tempted through Peter in there, to think the fleshly thoughts instead of the thoughts of his Father. Instead of submitting to the will of his Father, the temptation was to go his own way. Use his own reasoning. And then we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, tempted again. But what is Jesus' ultimate response there in the garden? You find he's suffering so much, the intensity of this, it says that he sweat drops of blood. But what is Jesus' response there in the garden? He says, if it's possible, Father, take this cup. It was a hard road. He knew what was laying ahead for him. He knew it was hard. It was very hard for his flesh. But he said, if it's possible, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. He yielded himself so fully to the will of his Father. That was he was still so dependent on doing exactly what his Father wanted him to do. We are called to walk in the same steps that Jesus, this example that Jesus has set for us. And I'd like to go back to this verse again. Whatsoever is born of God, that which God wills, that which God speaks, that which God commands, that into which God leads, this is that which will overcome the world. This word here in this verse, to overcome, it's a term of warfare. It means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory. What that says to us is that we're in a battle. There is a war against doing the will of God, isn't there? We all know and understand that. There's pressures coming from all over the place, tempting you to do your own will. And just think of the advertising. I haven't thought of this recently, but advertisements that come out saying things like, you deserve a break today. You deserve it. Have it your way. You know, there's all these kind of sayings out there that want to cater to your flesh. Have it your way. Do it your way. Do what pleases you. What is our battle against? It says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And I think you've probably have looked into this and know the world is not just referring to this earthly, physical place that we live in. It's not referring to just all the people in the world, but it's speaking to that aspect of the world which is opposed to God in His ways. One of the definitions, if you would look up in the Greek, the cosmos, the word for world, let me just read this to you. The ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although fleeting, stir desire, they seduce from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. So whether it is men who are opposed to Christ in His ways, who are part of the world that's tempting you, that is a part of this battle that you're facing, or whether it's the things of this world that want to seduce you. We talked about distractions here this morning. There's many things that want to distract us from Christ and His ways, to walk in a life just pleasing our flesh and doing those things that seem good. Even many things that maybe not be wrong in themselves, but they take us away from a life of undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. A large part of what the world is these desires that want to war against our soul. That's a large part when we look at the Scriptures and try to understand what is the world that we're facing this conflict, this battle with. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." There's a battle. They are seeking to overcome you. These desires, they want you to fail. They want you to fall. And we're exhorted to abstain from these desires, these fleshly lusts that war against your soul. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself peculiar people, zealous of good works." We are in a battle. There are worldly, fleshly desires which are warring against our souls, attempting to keep us from doing the will of God. But whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. You might ask, how does this apply? What can we understand from this verse that is practical? Well, I know I have seen many examples, and you've probably seen them too, of people that they started out well. they seemed like they had a love for God. And maybe it's like the in the parable of the soils, the rocky path, the rocky soil, where there's a seed that maybe there is a seed that was starting to take root, but when the persecution of the word arises, it wilts away and there's no fruit left. But I've seen a lot of people, whether it's that or just by the will of the flesh. You've probably seen this too. People who decide, I'm going to do this. And they start maybe doing some things that look godly. They look like, well, we're following. But they were doing it according to their own will. They're just trying to add things, trying to fit in. Whatever the motive is, if it's not something that God has birthed within them through a heart of seeking after God and a passion to do His will and a yieldedness to Him, then I'm afraid all of the attempts, the willpower that you might, it's not going to last. It's not going to end well. I've seen many, many examples of people who they got offended because something, some brother who was a human and he failed in some way, was an offense that caused them to totally turn their back and go right back out into the world. Well, my burden with that is, was there a heart to really do the will of God? Was this something that God was birthing within them and bringing about through a heart that was yielded to Him, a desire to submit to anything that He showed them in His Word? I go back to, and I might have shared this with you 3 years ago when I was last year, but when my wife and I were seeking the Lord and just trying to walk in the light that He was giving us, we had searched out about the woman's head covering. We searched this out and we became convinced through study that this is something God had for us today. But how did we go about doing it? We weren't a part of a people that practiced this. We had no idea how to do this. But as we waited upon the Lord, as we sought the Lord in His faithfulness spoke to my wife in a moment of quiet time where he just said to her, Penny, do you love me this much that you're willing to do anything I ask you to do? Are you willing to cover your head? Are you willing to obey me in this thing? And that was a way that we had sought it out. We'd studied it. We came to the understanding. But God then came by His Spirit and confirmed, this is my will for you. And so when we've seen many people who've come and they've walked in some of these same ways, like us, didn't come from a background where this was practiced or taught. We didn't know anything. But we've seen many other people who've come, and because of some offense, they've thrown it away. Well, I would say in that example, yes, I don't want to say that no one was truly in that walking with the Lord, but I think in many cases, there wasn't a real waiting upon God and a real seeking of the Lord in this. It was just adding things too. And so I would caution us, you be careful. Me too. We need to be careful. What we're doing, that we're making sure, are we taking time to seek things out for ourselves to understand, is this God's will for us? Or are we just rushing because this is what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so said we should do? Or are we waiting upon the Lord and saying, Lord, lead me in this. I want your will more than anything else. I don't want to be led astray. As I was looking and meditating on these things, I was thinking there in 1 John, back in the second chapter, in verses 12 through 14. Another familiar passage, he says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now maybe you could share a lot of thoughts, maybe more in depth or on this passage. But my thoughts, as I was looking at this, was that, you know, we're all on a journey, and we're at different points in our walk with the Lord. Some of us are pretty young in our faith. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for many years, and we are at different points. And these few verses speak of a maturity, of growing up in the Lord. That there's young children in faith, there's young men, or there's children, there's young men, and there's fathers. And but one thing that's significant to me, I mean, you notice that the children, he says about the children that your sins are forgiven you. And then he says, you have known him. Right unto you, children, because you have known the Father. A child knows his father. He knows that his sins are forgiven. And then in both cases, when he's writing to the young men, it's about overcoming the wicked one, about being strong and being victorious. But then when he speaks to the fathers, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. In verse 14, write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. And maybe and you can correct me, I'm open to that. But as I see this, my understanding is that as we grow and mature in our walk with the Lord, we come to more of a recognition of our dependence on our Father, of that we can't make it without him. You know, as a young man, we start to, and I've seen this in my own life. As a young man, we start to kind of learning how to do things, learning how to walk in things, and I can do this. We start to gain some confidence, and there's a place for gaining confidence, but it must be submitted to and recognizing our dependence upon our Father. And so when I see this maturity, the fathers are those who've, they've grown and they've gone through various experiences, and they've come back to this childlike faith to say, I need my Father. I can't make it without him. That's maturity. It's not maturity to get to a place where you think you can do it all on your own. That's immaturity. And you can bring correction to that if you want to, but that's my heart. I just really believe Jesus says this. He says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes. And I want to be so dependent upon my Heavenly Father that I don't think I've got it all together, and I'm not open for correction, and I'm not open for instruction and counsel from my brothers. But I want to be so open to instruction and counsel in my dependence upon the Lord that I'm teachable. I was sharing with a couple brothers last night that a few years ago, going through various conflicts, various trials that we had, the Lord taught me, in the midst of those times, he said, Tim, if you will walk in honesty and humility, this will help you through this experience you're going through. And I believe that for all of us, as we go through various trials, various battles that come our way that tempt to lead us astray from the will of God, if we can walk in this way of honesty and humility, that will keep us from many, many dangers that are seeking to cause our fall. May the Lord help us to walk in that manner. One more verse, and I think I'm done. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to share with you. But this is what the burden of the Lord has brought to me. In Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, this is, I believe this will help us. Psalm 32, 8 and 9, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The instruction here is don't be someone who has to be controlled. Be one who's... Why does he say, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go? We have a Heavenly Father that wants to instruct us. He wants to teach us. He wants to lead us. And what does it say there? I will guide thee with mine eye. I'll guide you with my eye. Now, how can God guide us with his eye unless we're looking to him? He can't. If we're not looking to him, we can't see his eye. Now, this obviously it's in a figurative sense, but we must be looking to the Lord in order for him to lead us. And you look at Jesus again, going back to a life of dependence, a life so yielded to his Father. That was his heart. That was his passion. You find him often going away to spend time alone with his Father. He's going up into the hills to pray, going wherever he can find that place to get away. And he didn't always have that opportunity. But every chance you find him slipping away to spend time with his Father. And how can we be led from the Lord if we're not spending time in his presence? If we're not truly seeking him? If we're not meditating upon his word and asking the Father to lead us? But I'd go back again to this verse, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Many people are attempting many different things to overcome, whether it's some system, some accountability group or whatever that's going to help them to overcome the world. And I would just encourage each one of us, look to your Father. He wants to lead you. And as you look to him, as you allow him to birth these things through you, bringing these things into your life, guiding your steps through his word, through the counsel he brings in various ways, that will help you to overcome the world. These desires that are coming that want to war against you and lead you against the will of God to do your own will. If that is your heart, if you're seeking after God and God is leading you, there will not be this falling away. There will not be this being led astray by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God's word is true. And I believe we can stand upon that and depend upon that and know. And anyways, may the Lord help each one of us as we desire to do his will. And may we be just surrendered. And just one more verse, familiar passage in Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, out of this life of yieldedness, living sacrifice, yieldedness that says, not my will, but thine. I only do the things that my Father gives me to do. Out of that, you will know that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God that he has for you. May the Lord bless you.